Just over, well, 120 years ago or so now, the Wright brothers got the first airplane off the ground. And can you think, could they imagine or have ever imagined that someday man would be standing on the moon? Or that soon we're going to try to send people to Mars? Look at the advances in the last 100 years, we'll say, that medical science has made. Unfathomable strides dealing with human diseases and injuries. And while they can't yet solve all of these things, we understand God is in charge. So just the advances that God has allowed them to make. And think how many people's lives have been saved over the last 100 years that before that they wouldn't have survived. They would have died many years ago. In economically advanced nations, as we are so blessed to live in, we take for granted so many things. The automobile, television, our cell phone, right? Electricity, heat. So many things that we take for granted. Our air travel, the ability to travel wherever we want. Computers, the list could go on and on and on. Yet in spite of all these advancements, in spite of all this wonder, look at the last century and look at the evil that we witnessed. You know, things like, you know, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot. And the list could go on and on, even into this century. The rise of terrorism in the name of religion and the use of technology as a tool for ungodly use. Now, if you talk to ask Christianity in general, I should say, it will rightly claim that every person has value and is a special creation of God's. But we sometimes ask ourselves, and many Christians do, why, with us having such a special place in God's heart, why do people commit such heinous crimes? Because we know God did not create people evil. We could go back to the front of our Bibles. We won't do that for the sake of time, and clearly see that the first humans initially displayed no evil thoughts or actions. They, as we recall, they lived in perfect harmony, right, with their Creator and each other. We understand, we believe with our whole hearts that we were created in the likeness of God, in the image and likeness of God. And this is a very reason that we have the ability that we do to love, that we have the ability to reason, that we have the ability to feel and express really some pretty complex emotions. Those are God-given gifts. But God also gave us something else. Along with reasoning and the capacity to look at facts, okay, and come to conclusions, comes a power to choose. Just think about it. You make hundreds, literally hundreds, of reasoned choices every single day. We all do, right? We decide what we're going to wear depending on the weather and what our activities are going to be for the day. We decide what we're going to have for lunch. We decide what priorities we're going to give to different activities in our life. We also decide what thoughts we'll consider and dwell on, and what thoughts we'll discard. And we decide how we're going to deal with our emotions and what actions we'll take as we treat others. We must understand that in this way, human beings have the capacity to choose between good and evil. God has given us that ability. We can choose at times to control our anger, or we can choose to take revenge on the person who just, well, you know, they just pushed my buttons. They just made me do it. This issue of choice is really a pretty complex human activity, but freedom of choice explains why human beings can be good or bad. On the other hand, you might say, okay, we have that choice, but why would anyone choose evil? Well, first of all, we need to consider this, that we are born with a few inherent instincts, and one of them is really important, And that's simply self-preservation. Right? If humans didn't have the will to survive, our race would have died off thousands of years ago. And because we are who we all want to avoid unpleasant experiences. Right? No one wants to feel any physical pain or the discomfort of being cold or hungry if we can help it. So we typically make a choice. We do something about it. Right? No one wants to feel emotionally rejected or made to feel worthless by others. We want to feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that. Every single one of us has a desire to please our five senses. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? Don't take me wrong. This instinct for self-preservation, the need for food and shelter and the desire to please the senses, again, isn't necessarily evil or bad. It's how we choose to fulfill those desires that we can then say are good or bad. But you know what it really boils down to? Okay? Really boils down to how much we are trying to be selfless. Right? How much are we trying to be selfless? Obviously, the opposite of selfish. How much is it really all about me do we have in our lives? I think you'll see by the end of the message that we all struggle with this on a daily basis in likely ways we've never thought of. The title to this sermon, as you saw in the bulletin, is Are You Selfless? The answer, if I had to take a poll, is we'd all, if we thought about it, would go, no, I'm not selfless, right? All of us can't. Let's look at reality. Because of the intensity of our instinct for self-preservation and our desire for the fulfillment of the senses, each of us tends to see ourselves as the center of the universe. Think about that. The more we succumb to this unbridled selfishness, the more damaging our choices can become. What made me think of this message is week before, you guys know I work with adults with disabilities that are amazing. And I was out on the floor helping a little bit, and I noticed one of our ladies, she's in her 60s, it was cold, she had no shoes on. And so I go over and I say, teasing her, hey, somebody steal your shoes? And she looked down, she didn't answer me. I said, you need to have shoes on the work floor. Robin, where are your shoes? Well, she started crying. So I'm thinking, somebody stole her shoes. So well, I talked to her a little bit. Her friend Gail had holes in her boots, and so she gave Gail her boots. I said, well, it's cold outside, it's snowing, how are you going to get home? I'll get new boots. All right, this is a minor example, but she was so concerned with Gail's feet that she was willing to give her boots right then and there so that Gail wouldn't have cold feet and Robin would deal with it. It made me think, I see so many examples in my work that it reminds me just how selfless some of my participants are every day and how humbled I am, you know, often by that. You know, we don't see a lot of that in our world. We can look at some obvious examples in modern times where evil selfishness has wreaked havoc on others. Again, I mentioned a few of the people, but just leaders who on a national scale exerted such selfishness on others through force and through violence and through just terrible things. We can see that, and it's obvious, but it's truly harder to come to grips with the fact that we are selfish and that lies within each of us. You see, the less selfless we strive to be, the less selfless we are, the more that we focus on our selfish desires. When we do that, we're less able to recognize or understand our own faults or even experience concern for others. It becomes just about me. And again, to a point, that's not bad. See, the more a person is controlled by selfishness, and again, we all are, the more that person shifts responsibility for his or her actions to others. Again, that's what we do. We really need to consider this. What I'm saying is that we're all basically self-centered. See, whether we realize it or not, we live our days like it's all about us, and that's just the way it is. What happens, though, is that many of the sins that we're often caught up in are brought on because we have sometimes an overwhelming urge to please ourselves or to please our senses. Think about that. You can write down Romans 3:23. Right? We'll read it to you. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. We know that. The good news is God has a solution to the problem. We just have to have the wisdom to be able to apply it to our lives. We're going to start today. We're going to over in 1 Kings. And before we start talking about specific areas where our self-centered minds struggle, I want to look at a classic example of selfishness and its evil consequences from our Bible. And we've all, I think, probably all heard this story, and we know it. What we're going to see in this story in 1 Kings 21 is a story that's full of lust, and how in this case it brings on terrible results. This lust for power, this lust for wealth, this lust for, I want that. And seeing the curses that comes along with it. As you'll know, we're going to talk about Naboth's vineyard. Now, before we do that, many of you probably visited vineyards, and you've read the stories of how long many times they've been in the family. For generations, it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of time to really have a good vineyard. So Naboth's vineyard that we're going to talk about here had a vineyard that apparently was like that, just gave the finest grapes. Again, and who knows, maybe his grandfather or father had worked this for years. Let's keep that in mind as we start in 1 Kings 21, verse 1. It says, now came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, hard by the palace, it means probably it was right up next to the palace ground. Some commentaries say it was right against the palace wall, and others will say it was to just touch the king's own property. And it doesn't matter which it is. Nonetheless, Ahab wanted that. Verse 2, Ahab went to Naboth, right, spoke to him, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for my garden of herbs, which probably a vegetable garden, right? So he's going to take this vineyard that had been cultured and manicured and loved all these years, and he's going to tear it down to plant probably, I don't know, some tomatoes, right? Some corn, some beans, right? Whatever. So, again, we talked about how long has this property been in Naboth's family. And so he's not about to sell it, right? He's offering him money. He's not about to sell it. And he says in verse 3, the Lord forbid it in me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. So he said, that's it. No, don't bother me anymore. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would eat no bread. In my terms, big baby's pouting, right? That's what it boils down to. But notice now the slyness of his wife, you know, probably the true power behind the throne. Verse 5, Jezebel's wife, his wife came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, no. He said, I won't give it to you. So again, he's pouting. His wife's finding out what's wrong. Jezebel's wife said to him, don't you govern the kingdom of Israel? So I'm sure this is helping. Aren't you in charge here? Aren't you the king? Right? Don't you know how to handle this situation? You just sit there and mope. She says, arise and eat bread. Let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So you see, this lust for this, you know, breeds this selfishness. That he's just thinking of himself. And this is what I want. Verse 8. And so he wrote letters. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. Do you think they were fooled? They knew Jezebel. I'm sure there was a lot of people back in the day praying for her to go away. Right? Did they think these letters were actually written by Ahab? I don't think there's a chance. They knew where they were coming from. They knew who wanted this done, and they knew that if they didn't carry it out, it was going to be curtains for them. Right? Their necks would be the next on the line, because again, that kind of lust, that kind of power, that kind of corruption, when it gets to that point, does not care who it affects. Verse 9, and she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast. Now, again, you remember the story. They had this big party, and you say, what a great guy Naboth is. But then two people were supposed to say, he's not such a great guy. We heard him curse God, right? And the king, and that he should be stoned. That's right. They're saying whatever. They have told this lie about him. Verse 11. And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had said unto them. So they were participants in this murder, probably because, again, they were scared of Jezebel. If you don't do what I say, this will happen to you. And so in verse 12, they proclaimed the fast. We see the two came and lied, and ultimately they killed Naboth. But verse 15, and it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned, again, wasn't a surprise. They weren't fooled. Did they think it was Ahab sending these letters? Not a chance. Verse 14, let's look at that. Let's back up here. They said to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. So she got done what her husband wouldn't do. And in verse 15 again, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of your new vineyard, honey. Naboth the Jezreelite, which you refused to give you for money, is dead. And you think Ahab asked her, what happened to him? He must have had a heart attack or something, right? Ahab knew exactly what happened. He knew Naboth didn't drop dead just suddenly of whatever, and he allowed this to happen. He allowed her to work her scheme, and so therefore he's absolutely just as guilty. And then finally, verse 16, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it, as if somehow he's an innocent party. The level of selfishness and lust is a great example here. He wanted that piece of property, and he was willing to let his wife do anything to get it. Now, that's the extreme. I'm not saying any of us do that. But, brethren, we all manipulate our way through our own days, and that's not bad always. It's not necessarily bad. President Woodrow Wilson once said this. He says, if you think about what you ought to do for other people, your character will care for itself. I really like that. If you think about what you ought to do for other people, your character will take care of itself. Have you known people in your life over the years that you thought, that person's really selfish? You know, what would you say about a person who's so busy in his or her own selfish life? You think about how that affects others, you know, how they respond to others, right? Sometimes they're just self-centered, they're thoughtless, they're too busy to listen. They're too busy formulating their own thoughts to listen to what you have to say. They're too busy to lend a helping hand when someone needs it or give support. They're insensitive at times, they're mean, they're cruel. And if you look at society around us, I've just described it. How do we stay away from that? How do we become more selfless? 2 Timothy 3, let's turn over there, please. God has a lot to say about this, and we won't look at all the scriptures today, not even close, but he has so much to say. Mr. Chance talked about the end times, perilous times that are going to come. We don't know when, but God tells us here again, 2 Timothy 3, let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. From such, turn away." Brethren, do any of those descriptors ever describe us, even to a little bit? Again, people of character are different than that. A person who cares, who really cares, feels an emotional response to both the pain and the joy of others. Again, I think of Gail giving her boots to Robin. What a selfless act. And she knew her feet were going to be cold going home. It was snowing. She knew this. Brethren, you and I are called by God to live and think as these type of people, as this caring person, these children of a loving, caring Father. That's what God expects of you and I. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let's read verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But of all these things," he says, those things are really important, "but above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Again, that's something that we struggle with at times, all of us. See, human nature is self-centered rather than God-centered. Romans 8, verse 7, you can write down in your notes. I'll read it to you. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Right? Being in control of our lives and making all the choices we do and being a little self-centered isn't always bad. It's a level of self-centeredness that we can get into that blinds us to the causes and effects of the words we say, right? Of the actions we take at others. And unfortunately, it can also block our sensitivities to the pain that we inflict on others. Galatians 5. This might be the most popular scripture in the in many, many sermons, if you look back. But we use Galatians 5 a lot, verses 19 through 21, because Scripture expresses the enormous scope of abusive thoughts and actions. And instead, it describes it here, Galatians 5, verses 19. Again, we are still flesh and blood. Remember that as we walk through this. We still struggle. We have so many things that we're working on. God knows we're not perfect yet, but we're working on it. "But the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see around us all of these things happening in the world, and it happens in God's church. And there are consequences for those actions, not only on the person doing that, because we know that the reward for sin is death, but think about the painful consequences that many of these abuses cause. You know, they may be physical, mental, spiritual, or emotional. And whether you and I have abused others, sometimes even repeating what has been done to us, right, or have been a victim of abuse, our thought processes may hold us back. Many of us have been through some terrible things in our lives. And there are times those thought processes hold us back. They keep us in bondage to some repetitive behavior, some unresolved suffering. Thankfully, again, God has the answer to that. Science is only beginning to understand the emotional component of our mind. Only in recent years has there emerged a scientific model of the emotional mind that explains so much of what we can do, how what we can do can be emotionally driven. You know, how we can be completely reasonable at one moment and the next moment have lost it, right? How we get so upset sometimes over things. Write down Proverbs 23, verse 7. The insightful wisdom of Solomon here reminds us that he says, as he, as a man, thinks in his heart, so he is. How do we spend our time? When we get our feelings hurt, how much do we dwell on that? How much do we dwell on, I got an idea how I'm going to fix this? And it's not always the best way. I know what I'm going to say next time I see that person, right? Don't we all unfortunately fall into that at times? Again, God has the answer, and it's seeking his wisdom at all times. Proverbs 19, verse 8, you can write that down. It says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good. So what about some of the specific areas that we as God's people struggle with? All people, but we're talking about us. You know, God has given us his Holy Spirit to overcome these things. Let's look a little bit how our, and I'll use the term selfishness, okay, how our self-centeredness can cause us issues in relationships. You know, just many of relationships have been squandered because of selfishness, whether it be at work, at church, at home, whatever. We all have to deal at times with relationship problems. You know, sometimes we might be just overwhelmed with that person's sense of self-centeredness because it kind of clashes with my sense of self-centeredness. Think about that, right? We may get put out because someone doesn't see it my way or doesn't recognize my stance or my ideas as much as I think they should. Or what about those times when someone makes a decision that I wouldn't have made? They're wrong. We get disgusted with them. And you boil it all down. You ask yourself, well, why would you get disgusted with them? Well, because I didn't get what I wanted. Maybe their decision inconvenienced me or messed up the plans that I had. Right? So maybe my decision, my plan was going to mess up their plans. We need to remember that if we're going to follow Jesus' example of how he treated others, we have to start thinking about these things. We have to, you know, Passover's a little over 100 days away. this is a good time to start digging into some of these things and seeing where we're at. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Hebrews 12, verse 14 will be one. You know, and again, God, there are some things that, there are some difficult scriptures in our Bible. We admit that, you know, and we're like, well, I'm not sure what that means. There are some that are not difficult, at least to understand, might be difficult to do. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, Joe Green, pursue peace with everyone, not with just those people you like. Not with those people, just those people who don't annoy you, right? Pursue peace with everyone in holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. Matthew 5, let's turn back there. You know, on one hand, we say these things aren't hard, right? We know these things. They're not hard. And then I say to myself, if they're not hard, why do you still need to repent at times? Matthew 5, verse 43, let's start there. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, it says, I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, that's easy, right? So that you may be like your Father in heaven, since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? In verse 47, if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do? Even the Gentiles do the same, don't they? Verse 48, he's saying, please, brethren, so then be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the goal. We all know it. We're all struggling to get there. We talked about relationships. What about just serving others? Think about true servant leadership. We've heard messages on that before, but true servant leadership goes against selfishness. You know, God expects us to be true servant leaders, which, again, we're all supposed to be. But if we're going to do that, we have to develop certain characteristics. Things like we have to have an attitude of humility. We have to be willing to listen to others, not just hear their words, but use empathic listening. What are they really saying? What's their body language telling you? We have to have the ability or develop the ability to empathize with the needs of others. Not that they got what they deserved. These are tall tale or tall tasks for us, brethren. We have to have a commitment to seeing that the needs of others are met whenever possible, which means we have to look for people's needs. Because some of us aren't real good at asking for help. God expects us to look and see where we can help. And I think we all have those qualities, but how much better can we do at that? Do you put others' feelings ahead of yours? Selfishness prohibits us, brethren, from being God-like in our actions. And again, I think every one of us at times struggles with this. This urge to take care of me is very powerful. And it's going to show itself many, many times a day in each of us. And that's a fact. But recognizing it for what it is the first step in overcoming. Let's look at Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 45. Talking about our perfect role model. Mark 10, verse 45, it tells us, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ came to serve. One of the Godhead came to serve mankind and to give his life as a ransom for many. A gentleman by the name of Paul Moody said this. He said, "The measure of a man is not the number of his servants, but the number of people whom he serves." I like that. Another man, Peter Drucker, said this. "No leader is worth his salt who won't set up chairs." What about basic choices? You know, those choices that we, that we make countless times a day. And I'd ask you over the next week to think about this. With every choice that you make, ask yourself what your motive is for your decision. Now understand, most cases you're going to see that just because I want to isn't necessarily a bad thing. Okay? Obviously, it can be, but decisions based upon just because that's what I want do not have to be negative. You'll see, though, as you do this, that sometimes our decisions are based upon just, I'm selfish. You'll see, as you do this, how many irritations you endure are a result of someone else's selfishness clashing with yours. Brother, another way to put it is every choice we make either takes us closer or farther away from something. And oftentimes that something that we're moving away from is God. Isaiah 30, please. Isaiah 30, verse 21. You see, every choice that we make will cause something to happen. Because we don't live in a vacuum. Right? God has given us the tools to make wise choices in every area of our lives. The question is, are we listening? Right? Are we using those tools that he freely gives us? And he's such a loving God. I'm serious. He says, please, please don't do that. Please make the right choice this time. Isaiah 30, verse 21. If we listen, right? If we use those tools, tells us, you will hear a word spoken behind you saying, this is the correct way, walk in it. See, we know the correct way. It's just so hard to walk in it sometimes. A big one that I've struggled with a lot in my life is pride. You know, that can be a little painful. You know, somebody hurts your pride. Have you ever had your pride hurt? I'm sure you have, right? It's painful. Makes me mad, actually, right? But how dare they? How dare they do that? You see, pride in us, brethren, can be a killer, literally. But as we understand that self-preservation, that self-absorbed side of us thinks, right, that I'm pretty smart. You know, I'm talented. I'm knowledgeable. I'm handsome. Right? You know, I'm unflappable, I'm humble. Right? You name it. And when someone does, right? And when someone does or says something that might not seem or show us in a favorable light, it hurts our feelings. Has it happened to you? Have you ever felt put down or slighted? And again, I'm going to say you probably have. More importantly, have you ever slighted someone else or put them down? Probably. And many times we don't even know it. Again, we need to think about these things, right? Let's look at some other specific areas that might trip us up and understand that again, when we dig into the cause, when we peel back, you know, all the layers of the onion, that we can see that this selfishness, this it's all about me, is at the heart of the issue, right? This lack of selflessness causes so many troubles. Look at many things that are going on in the world, adultery and fornication. What's the purpose? Right? Is it the thrill, the emotional and or physical rush people get? Is it about putting someone else's feelings before you if you're doing this? No. It's all about indulging your senses, right? It's about that person. Or anger, right? There are times when anger is justified. We know that. But if we're honest, it usually comes back to me. Right? Someone slighted me or did something I didn't like. Anger is often based upon selfishness. Going along with that, what about just our attitude? My attitude is in my control. My attitude is controlled by my thoughts. I can get up in the morning and decide I'm going to have a good day or I'm going to have a bad day. Right? And those decisions are all too often based upon my particular outlook. If I have to do something I don't want to do, or I have to deal with someone that's going to be real difficult, right? I can have a poor attitude. But again, brethren, you have control of your attitude. You can decide every day if your day is going to be good or bad. I alone control that. And all too often, my self-centeredness controls the outcome. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, yeah, that's an easy one. Why do people take illicit drugs? Well, to feel good, right? To get the rush. We don't have to spend a lot of time there. You know? We understand it's about that person. What about this? What about gossip? You know, what purpose does gossip serve? If you've ever been involved in it, at times we've used it maybe in our lives to make ourselves look better. Maybe it's because we just want to know what's going on. So is it my business? No. Again, gossip is a self-serving thing. Lust, we could talk about that. It goes along with adultery and fornication, right? It doesn't have to be lust for a person. It can be a lust for that new car, that new boat, that new shiny house. Right? It's about me. I want it. Makes me feel good, right? Pornography, it's a huge problem in our society. Again, the people that are addicted to pornography, it's about them. They get a sense, they're indulging their senses. They're getting a high off of that. Again, just a few more. Lying, what purpose does it serve? Might be because just to get us out of trouble, you know, which is about me. Or maybe it helps me look better, which again is about me. Or to get somebody to leave me alone, about me. Serves no service, no purpose other than selfishness. Many times, divorce can be traced back to both parties' unwillingness to change their ways. Not always, but many times. That own each person's selfishness. We could go on and on with good examples that are of ways that our own selfishness and self-centered ways bring on our hardships in our lives. But what I want you to think about, please, as you go into the next week, is think about those decisions that you're making. And again, most of them are going to be normal, just it's okay to make a decision that will get me what I want. But what's our motive every time? You see, what I hope that we all realize is that this self-centered way that we can often be is not God's way. We need to first realize and admit just how often we are the cause of our problems. We have to realize, brethren, that you and I, we do live in a me point of view, and we need to learn to change our way of thinking. Again, we live in an incredible world with advances all around us that our grandparents, great-grandparents, depending on your age, could have not even fathomed. There are so many wonderful things that we can be so grateful for. And unfortunately, there are so many bad things and evil things that we need to avoid every day and pray that God protects us from. And I appreciated Mr. Chance's sermon. Someone asked again here a while back, you give a lot of Christian living sermons. You don't believe in prophecy? And I said, I do, Barbie. It's important. But no matter what I think, I can't change prophecy. In my mind, the only thing I have control over is whether or not I'm following every day, getting better at following God's instruction to live my life in the way that He expects. Let's look at a couple scriptures as we start to wrap up. Philippians 2, verse 3. Because becoming more selfless is a huge part of that requirement that God expects of us. It's at the root of so many sins and so many things. You know, it's even as simple as keeping the Sabbath day. Well, I keep most of the Sabbath day, but I really like to do this. That's between you and God, obviously. But think about it. Why wouldn't we do the whole thing? Well, because I want to do something different. Philippians 2, 3, let me read this from the English Standard Version. It tells us, Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Hard to do, but God tells us. James 3, 16, he tells us we have to do that. James 3, 16 is our final scripture here. As we struggle to overcome, and as we struggle to become more Christ-like every day and live by all the things that God tells us here in His Word, James 3:16, I think, really tells us, you know, here how we have to stay away from these things. He says, For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. When we have these things in our hearts and our minds, when we are become too self-centered, brethren, we become too selfish, those are the times when we're not going to be able to live up to those things that God expects us to. So again, ask yourself this week, please, are you ready to put your self-centered inner self to the side and begin to think and act like our Creator in whose image we were created? It's a tough journey, but here we are here now, and now's the time to start. You see, you and I make the choices alone. We do this on our own. We make the choices between good and evil. The question I have for myself and you is, are you ready to make the big leap from selfishness to selflessness?